library, you have to get all the books. And so my eyes got real big, and of course I will. So I go, and we're loading these books up, and lo and behold, one after another, Hebrews, 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 Hebrews. And these were books I don't have. And I guess we're going to have to go back to the start, because I feel like that I've missed a whole lot. Jared, is that will that be okay? We're finishing up in the book of Hebrews. That story is true, by the way, but it is not true that we're going back. Hebrews chapter 13. Stand with me if you will. I want to read verses 7 and 8. I want to try to understand those two verses together. They're really hard to see how they fit together, but I think I get it. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, help us as we look at this verse, as we see specifically three things that you are asking the audience here to understand and do. Help us, Lord, to look at them, to think about them, to ponder them. And may we learn something today that will help us in our Christian life and that will give us, Lord, direction. Thank you for your word, how we do cherish it, how we do count it a privilege to partner and participate in the offering that buys Bibles to distribute throughout the world. We want a part of that, Lord. We want to know that we have given and supported your word. Thank you for it today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Three times in this epilogue, in this closing chapter of the book of Hebrews, three times our author mentions the word leaders. In verse 7, remember those who led you. Literally, remember your leaders. In verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they will keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And then verse 24, he closes with, greet all of your leaders and all the saints. What makes a good leader? What makes a good pastor? And these are specifically, I believe, pastors being referred to here, or elders, because of the teaching capacity of this command. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of the Lord to you. The leadership has to do with teaching, it seems to me. Well, what makes a good leader? I found an interesting list of things that one church in particular believes makes a good leader. And here they are. You might want to take notes on this. He pleases everyone. He preaches exactly 20 minutes and follows it with an invitation in which everyone is convicted, but no one is offended. He works from 7 a.m. till midnight in every aspect of work, from counseling to janitorial work. He's 27 years old with 30 years of experience. He's tall and short, thin and heavyset, handsome but not overpowering, one brown eye and one blue. His hair is parted in the middle, straight on one side, wavy on the other, with a balding spot on top, revealing his maturity. He has a burning desire to work with teenagers and spends all of his time with senior citizens. He smiles constantly with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously at his work. He invests 25 hours a week in sermon preparation, 20 hours in pastoral counseling, 10 hours in meetings, 5 hours in emergencies, 20 hours in visitation and evangelism, 6 hours in funerals and weddings, 30 hours in prayer, 12 hours in correspondence, and 10 hours in creative thinking. He's always available at his office. He always has time for all committees and activities of the church. He never misses the meeting of any church organization and is always busy evangelizing the unchurched. He has perfect kids. His spouse plays the keyboard. But the perfect pastor is always the next town over. He is talented, gifted, scholarly, practical, popular, compassionate, understanding, patient, level-headed, dependable, loving, caring, neat, organized, cheerful, and above all, humble. Now, this particular pulpit committee that put these things together had another idea about how to kind of dismiss the pastor they had. So here's what they say. If your pastor does not measure up to this list, simply send this notice to six other churches that are also tired of their pastor too. Then bundle up your pastor, send him to the church at the top of your list. If everyone cooperates, in 1 week, you will receive 1,643 pastors. One of them should be perfect. Now have faith in this letter. One church broke the chain and got its old pastor back in less than 3 months. What makes a good minister, a good pastor? Not everyone chooses their pastor based upon this list. Take the Amish, for instance. I thought you'd find this to be interesting. The Amish do not believe in going to college or seminary to become a minister in the church. No one is brought in or feels like that he has been called by God to serve as a preacher. Rather, ministers are chosen by lot from the men in the church district congregation. The idea of choosing this minister by lot comes, of course, out of Acts chapter 1, where the replacement for Judas and the disciples was chosen by lot. Well, they have in the particular meeting, whenever they're ready to choose a minister, after a long communion service, the selection takes place. They read chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, which is a qualification list of elders and pastors. Then after they do that, the bishop and the other ordained men go to a private room. Each member, beginning with the men and the baptized boys and the women and girls, they go to the door of the room and they whisper the name of the man that they want to be the pastor and they feel best suited to be in that church. When the voting is completed, the ministers return and announce each man's name who is selected in the lot. The men who have received three or more votes become the candidates, of whom there may be around 6 to 8. Now, as each man's name is called, he rises and he goes to sit on a table which an equal number of hymn books have been placed. Each hymnal has a rubber band around it, and hidden inside one book is a slip of paper. In the Lancaster settlement, a piece of paper has the following words in German, coming out of Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposal thereof is of the Lord. This is to remind everyone that the final choice of the minister, the pastor for the church, is made by God. Each man then selects a book. Usually the oldest man chooses first, followed by the other men down through the youngest. There's usually great tension and suspense as the books are opened to see who has been chosen. Because of the solemn procedure and great responsibility involved, when the chosen man's name is announced, he and many others in the congregation burst into tears. Now I know why, because his is not a paid position and it's for life. That's how they choose their minister, their pastor in the Almost Church. Well, this particular passage that we're looking at in the book of Hebrews, we're going to be seeing several things about leaders before we finish this chapter. But there are three things here that our author is speaking to the church about, things that they need to do concerning the ministers that they have. He highlights these things. You need to remember what they preached, what they, how they behaved, how they lived, and thirdly, what they believe. Now, There's a poem that's been written some time ago that some of you know, but some of the rest of you may not have heard this. It's really a very good poem. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from beginning to the end. He noted that the first came the date of her birth and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash in between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And not only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real and always try to understand the way other people feel and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this little dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say and how you spent your dash? That's what this verse in Hebrews 13:7 is all about. Because what our author is doing is asking the church to remember them. I believe they're referring to pastors and leaders that have already passed on. I don't think that is current. I think when we get to verse 17, you'll see what the current instruction to the church is. But he's asking to remember them. Remember those who led you and spoke the word of God to you. This is something he's asking them to do. Now, the most important thing for me, and I'm just telling you these personal comments for a minute, but the most important thing to me as a pastor is to bring you the word, the unadjusted word. I do not see myself as especially talented or creative in this area, but I do study the word. The sacred text is before me all week long, trying to understand what the verse means, what the words are, how it was understood by the early church. I don't have any difficulty diving into a text that's very easy to understand, or a milk text, as we would call it, and I have no difficulty diving into a very deep subject, because it's all God's word. Whether I'm studying whosoever will passages in the Bible, or I'm studying the passage on divine election and predestination, it's all God's word. And I do not want to be selective. This is why I felt for the burden of my heart for the churches I've been in, that I am in a biblical text from week to week, a book where I can start and go through it and let God determine the outcome of what the subject is that we talk about. I don't know how these other pastors do it. I really take my hat off to those who have the ability to just choose a subject and then build a sermon around that subject. I like the Word. I want the Word. I want to read, and I've read this verse and thought about it all week long, and I want to teach it to you as best I can. And this is what my job is. And I know that God's word doesn't change with the culture. I don't really care what the political things are right now or what the culture is saying about this subject or that subject. God's word does not change. And so we change some in our methods and the practical ways with which we do church, and that's certainly okay. I certainly don't want to go back to 50 years ago. I like what we're doing. And by the way, may I say to you, I hope this is an occurrence every family day here from now on. Those of you that are leading our children in singing, this was fantastic. And this represents, this gives us, gives me something. Not that I don't love Rufus and this the band up here, but man, did they dress you guys up. This is good. Really good. I know it's a lot of work for everybody. But I want you to know that because of this, that the Word of God doesn't change. We're headed into dark times, folks. We're heading into times where we're going to be criticized. People are going to complain. People are going to be leaving Bible-teaching churches for fluff churches, marshmallow churches, where they preach a smorgasbord. Just take what you want. You don't have to believe it all. Just let's all just love each other kind of churches. I got something this week that absolutely did not see coming. I shared a post from Kevin DeYoung, the Gospel Coalition, shared this post, and it's a very good article written by a very sensible man, not a ultra-radical, a good thinker, a man about which other ministers recognize. This guy is going to be one of the up-and-coming people we're going to be listening to. And so I shared his post on basically the peril of gay marriage and got a blistering curse from a family member. And it just shocked me so. It just shocked me. I know it's coming. And I know that it's going to come to you as well. People are going to be saying to you, you really believe that? You really believe what the Bible says? You really believe there's a hell? Wow, that's been dismissed years ago by many of our churches. Do you know this? That because of this sentiment of humility, this sentiment of softening down everything, surely God could not be wrathful and holy. Surely God is like us, and we're creating God and the Bible in our own image. Well, Jesus is going to ask us one day. He's going to ask me, I know, what did you do with my word? He's not going to ask me, how many brush fires did you put out in the church? How many people did you make happy? How many people did you bring in the door and out the door? What was your membership? How many baptisms do you have? He's going to ask me, what did you do with my word? And I think this is the thing that gets my attention in this verse here. Because it's about he wanting them to remember their former ministers. And remember this about them. They spoke the word of God to you. That's what he's saying here. Now go with me to Acts chapter 6. The book of Acts, as we see the early church developing, and in chapter 6, something interesting happens here that I want to call your attention to. Now, at this time, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews, against the native Hebrews, because of their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation. This congregation, beloved, probably was 25 to 30,000 people. We're not talking about a small church here. We're talking about a massive church that people were getting saved in mass numbers. 3, 4, 5,000 a day. So they were summoned. And what are we going to do? And so they said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Yes, the widow's needs are important. Yes, the physical needs are important, but not as important as the Word of God. It must keep its priority. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and then all of the other of these names of these deacons. And then in verse 7, it says something interesting. It doesn't say the church kept on spreading and growing. It doesn't say that the need kept on spreading and growing. It said the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly, with many of the priests becoming obedient to the faith. So, today, as the word of God is being ignored in some places, it is not being ignored here and other places like this church around us. Now, if this is indeed the word of God, and it is, we should hunger for it like the psalmist in Psalm 119. And we should not be satisfied any Lord's day unless we've heard from God. Now, I'm not up here for you to hear from me. You know this. I am up here to try and open this verse to you, these words to you, to help you see what does the Word of God say. What is He saying? What is He wanting these folks to remember? Those who were your leaders, who led you by teaching you the Word of God. Now, here in this particular church, this is my job. To fill this pulpit, or to keep this pulpit filled with people that will teach God's Word. But it is not just my job to be a leader of the Word. This relates to our elders. This relates to our Sunday school teachers. This relates to our Awana leaders, our ministry leaders, and anyone who teaches the Word of God. Now, beloved, I want to tell you how important your role is to teach God's Word. And not only in the church here, and I'm thankful for you that are teachers of God's Word, but I'm also wanting to encourage you as parents, be teaching your children about God. There's so many opportunities to do this in your home. Can we slow down enough and have a little bit of family time where we can talk about these things as a family? That we can pray about things at the table? That we can thank God for the blessings of each and every day? We can even thank God for the blessing of sleep as they lay their little heads down and as you tuck them in, and to even use that as an opportunity to thank God for the sweetness of going to sleep. Now, I know some of you here, maybe a few of you here, struggle with insomnia, sleeping disorder. And I feel for that. I could sleep on a rock anywhere, anytime. And it doesn't take me long either. Makes my wife terribly mad. Matter of fact, we have this mission in the house, because if we go to bed at the same time, guess who goes to sleep first? And guess who starts making the night noises first? Yeah. So we've got it figured out just right. We've got it timed just right. Okay, you go to bed first and you're going to get to sleep. And then when I come in, nothing will matter. But the sweetness of something as simple as sleep. Teach your children about all of these things about God. Now, can any of you, as I'm speaking here, I remembered this week, I went back as far in my memory as I could remember, a Sunday school teacher. And I remember the classroom. It was down in the basement in the church. And I remember each and every Sunday him coming in and teaching our class. I was just a little tot. And I remember him. Do you remember maybe a former pastor that has passed on? Do you remember a Sunday school teacher that taught you? Maybe somebody that was your mentor and they taught you some things and you've never forgot it. Maybe it was your mom, your dad. Maybe it was your grandparent. Hear what he's saying for them to do is don't forget those who have taught you. The second thing he says here in this verse, not only don't forget those who taught you and brought you the Word of God, but consider the result of their conduct. Now here I like the King James word conversation. I know the word was replaced. It used to mean, even in verse number 5, make sure that your conversation is free from the love of money. The conversation was your life. In other words, your words reflected who you are. I remember once again going back as far as I could, a doctor. I grew up and I had some sinus issues, and every time I would go to see Dr. Schuller, he would take a tongue depressor. When I would go into that little room, I would look at that jar and I'd see that tongue depressor, because I hated that. But he'd put it in there and he'd say, ah. Now, what was he doing that for? Well, he was looking at the back of my throat to see that little hangy down part, to see that it was responding correctly. But he was also examining my tongue. Now, I understand this is old school doctoring, and maybe the new doctors don't put as much emphasis on that, but the tongue has a world of information on it. If you're sick, you can see it in your tongue. I know what you're thinking. Because after I found this research, I went straight to the mirror. When you get home, I'm sure that's what you're going to do. But your tongue, the front of your tongue, the sides of your tongue, the back of your tongue, it has symptoms and things of what's going on in your body. Even things as much as vitamin deficiencies or infections, respiratory things, liver issues, all kinds of things from that. But as I think about this, our words really do betray us. What we say and how we say what we say really give the example of what we are. Vance Havner wrote, "What is down in the well comes up in the bucket." And he's saying here to this church, remember those leaders. Remember how that they taught the word to you. And remember what you learned from their life. How they lived. What they said. How they loved, how they were an example to you. It really does validate a person's walk with Christ. Now, my personal opinion here is that the leaders that he's asking them to remember, many of which were martyrs. James was martyred, beheaded by Herod. So was John the Baptist. Many of the other church leaders were martyred, but did not give in, did not cave in, remained firm to the end. So I think that as we think about what this means, is looking at their life, is you learn about a person by the words that they say. Jesus, the very last, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Boy, you get that stuck in your mind about Jesus, and it's going to change the way you respond the next time somebody does something against you. Well, I hope that God gives me life and health to live to be a ripe old age. If He does, I want to be the kind of Christian that people will remember that He was kind, His words were sweet, and He loved God's Word. And that would be a legacy, not only for family members, but for church members and whoever else. Well, there's one last thing here. He wants them to imitate their faith. Now, again, if he's talking here about martyrs, then he's referring to the fact that he wants these people in this church, these Hebrew Christians, he's wanting them to remember those that have passed on. Now, as I thought about this subject this week, and all of the names of the people, now this is not an exhaustive list. If I leave out somebody, please forgive me. I'm not giving you an exhausted list. These are just names that came to me this week about people that have passed on in this church who left behind the very things I've been talking to you about. They were leaders. They were teachers. Who their lives were filled with faith. And when they passed, they died well. I go back to Pam Cowan. I remember her life, her story. I remember that journey. And I remember her faith. And we look back to her. And we think about her and how she passed. That's how I want to pass, if I can, if God will allow me. She died in faith. Austin Curtin. I remember Austin up there in the hospital room giving me the thumbs up when the thumb is the only thing left in his body that he could move because of his muscle condition. He put that thumb up there and he'd move that thumb. Everything's okay. Why? Because he was a man of faith. This is what the writer is saying. Imitate these people. See how they lived. See what they said. See how they died. And do your best to imitate that. I think of Paul Schaefer. Good old Paul. I remember asking him at the very last days of his life, Paul, are you afraid of anything? Is there anything that we can talk about? Are you okay? And he said, not afraid. Not afraid. His faith was not in his effort. His faith was in what God had done for him. I think of Martine Buchanan. What a long road she followed and her faith toward the end. I think of Bob and Mary Burris. I thought of Bob, Kay. I thought of him this week. And Bob used to sit right there where my mom is sitting every Sunday. And that was his kind of his seat. And Bob was one of those kind of Christians that he loved to joke and he loved to give me good kind of grief like I gave him. And I tell you one thing he did not tolerate, though. Preaching past 12. He just wouldn't do it, and I know I'm approaching it right now. But Bob and Mary, their life, their faith, their trust in God, there are others that died in faith. Ann Standiford, Frieda Stewart, Dennis Scott, Ed Tippett. Ed said to Peggy, I will not breathe one more breath than the Lord wants me to. Bring it on. He had faith. This is what we're told to do. Look at these people. Examine them and emulate them. And that is my prayer for us as a church. Now, I want to close with this. And it goes from worse to better. These are the last words of famous atheists. Voltaire, at the end of his life, said, I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you'll give me 6 months more to live. He said this to a doctor who told him he couldn't be done. He said, then I shall die and go to hell. And his nurse said, for all the money in Europe, I wouldn't want to see another unbeliever die. Sir Francis Newport. You need not tell me there is no God, for I know there is one, and that I am in His presence. You need not tell me there is no hell. I feel myself already slipping. Wretches, cease your idle talk about there being hope for me. I know I am lost forever. Oh, that fire. Oh, the insufferable pangs of hell. Oh, that I could lie for 1,000 years upon the fire that is never quenched to purchase the favor of God and be united to Him again. But it is a fruitless wish. Millions and millions of years will bring me no nearer the end of my torments than one poor hour. Oh, eternity. Eternity forever and forever. Oh, the insufferable pangs of hell. Thomas Hobbes, I say again, if I had the whole world at my disposal, I would give it to live one day. I am about to take a leap into the dark. Sir Thomas Scott, Chancellor of England. Till this moment, I thought there was neither God nor hell. Now I know and feel that there are both, and I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty. Thomas Paine, I would give worlds if I had them, that the age of reason had never been published. Oh Lord, help me. Send even a child to stay with me, for I am on the edge of hell here alone. Edward Gibbon, all is dark. All is in doubt. Caesar Borgia. While I lived, I provided for everything but death. Now, I must die, and am prepared to die. Now, I want to leave you on a positive note. These were what unbelievers said as their final words before they passed. What I'm about to read to you now, quite a contrast. John Arthur Lyth, I shall soon be with Jesus. Perhaps I'm too anxious. Can this be death? Why, it's better than living. Tell them I die happy in Jesus. Reverend John Warburton. Oh, what a blaze and a shout there will be when old John gets to heaven. Reverend Philip Heck. Oh, how beautiful the opening heavens around me shine. Miss Martha McCracken. How bright the room. How full of angels. Benjamin Abbott. Glory to God. I see the heavens open before me. Reverend Francis Brazzi. They sing. The angels, they sing. Reverend Thomas Stockton, I shall receive the crown of glory. Reverend Alfred Kroll, is this dying? Is this dying? No, it is sweet living. John Bunyan, we shall meet ere long to sing the new song and remain happy forever in a world without end. Reverend Solomon Bigham, I am sure of heaven and will not have to wait long till I get there. Reverend P. Coral, oh, I see such a fullness in Christ as I never saw before. Tell the people I am trusting in a full salvation. Wow. If God gives you the ability to be awake most of your passing, what will you say to your kids? What will you say to your grandkids? What will you say to the other folks that are about your bedside? Will you have the faith and will people remember your faith? I want that to be our prayer. That we, as moms and dads, can show our children not only how to live, but how to die. And that we can be prepared to be remembered in this very way. What were the three things that the writer of Hebrews wanted them to remember? Remember the leaders who taught you the Word of God. Remember their life, their conversation, their conduct, how they lived. Remember those things. And then thirdly, remember their faith and how they passed. They passed looking up like Stephen, beholding the glory of God and the heavens opening up. Now this morning, I want to say to you, if you've not yet placed your faith in Jesus, you only have peril before you. Why not humble yourself in the quietness of this room? Bow your head. Confess your sin to Jesus Christ alone and ask Him for mercy. He will give it to you. And you will be His. And have that faith to believe that what He has said in His Word is true. Be saved today. Don't wait. As we listen to this music, you go to prayer with God. If you need me, if you need me to help pray with you, I'm here. If after the service you'd like to meet privately and talk about what it means to become a Christian, I'm always available for you. Any time of the day or night, you need that conversation. You please find us. Dan is available for you. Our elders and deacons are available for you. Your mom and dad is just waiting, maybe, for you to tell them you're ready to pray that prayer. What a blessing it would be for someone to enter in today. Bow your heads and let's think and pray.